10 times. We're going to get started. So welcome. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you promises you'll be with us. Lord, I ask you to help all of us hear what you need us to hear. Lord, be with my words and be with each lady to hear your voice today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So when I was asked to do this a couple months ago, they just said, you're going to speak on She Delights in Her Children. And I said, okay, so what's my outline? What's my, oh no, just whatever the Lord puts on your heart, you talk about that. So I said, okay, so started my praying, right? Hopefully I can share today some stories of my life lived and how God has worked with me through my life. I'm an accountant by trade. I'm not a writer or a speech writer or anything like that. So bear with me in my conversation. So I tried to be like all the other writers and found a definition of delight. I thought, okay, they always talk about definitions. So I went and I looked up definitions and it says, this is what I found. So deeply treasure or willingly choose with joy to cause someone else to feel joy or satisfaction. So if she delights in, she is loving, she is caring, praying for her children. And in that, I realized delight just became an action word. So I'm kind of a Martha. If you've heard of Martha and Mary, Martha is the worker. I'm kind of that. So I'm like, okay, we're going with action. We're going to talk about action. All right. So then the next question I had was, who are your children? Right. We're supposed to delight in them, but who are they? You want to go to the next one? So these are my people. This was a couple years ago at a wedding, my son's wedding, and everybody had to come, you know, and we had to get a picture. But what is the definition of your children, right? So my husband and I, so it's my husband and I up here, we raised 3 kids in our home. But if you asked me how many kids you have, I would say 4. Because my oldest son, Austin, he met his best friend when they were 2 years old in the nursery at church. And they grew up together, pretty much inseparable. Now, Michael, his parents are 20 years older than me. So he was adopted, and they had 2 other kids that were high maintenance. I'm just going to call them high maintenance because that meant we got Michael. And he was at our home. So all the sporting events, all of those kinds of things, we took him, my husband coached, did all of those things, and Michael became one of us. And when he was about 18 or 19, between their freshman year in college, they all decided all my boys got in a lot of trouble in my home when we were out of town. And Michael, we proceeded to discipline him and said, Michael, you're going to have to earn back our trust. And it was after that that he actually came to us and started calling me mom for the first time. He came to us later within that year and said, asked us if we would be his other parents. Okay. So his dad has since passed. His mom is 80. And he adores his mom, but we're so thankful that he considers us his. Now, there's one more set up here that is kind of an unusual group. This right here, this is Sean and Jill. They adopted my grandson. Did I start right? They adopted Koster, who was my biological son of Bradley. So Bradley and his girlfriend at the time actually had Koster when they were very young, and Sean and Jill adopted him. We consider ourselves amazingly fortunate to have them in our lives. We go on vacations with them. I'm the emergency contact. Koster is mine. In fact, they've been sending me videos this morning of his baseball that I'm not at right now. So he is ours. But we consider them our family. These are my children. Now, all of our families look different, right? They all look different. They may not be the standard cookie cutter, 3 kids, 2 kids, whatever they are, but they might be your neighbor. There's one lady here at church who she's retired now, and she talks to me about her kids in her neighborhood that she has Bible study in her home with them. She goes to their baseball games. She does life with those kids, and that is her children. Those are who she gets to delight in. We may have nieces and nephews that we get to spend a lot of time with, whoever they are. I really believe we as women are called to delight and love on these kids and caring in prayer. Now that sounds simple enough, right? But it's not always so simple. I'm going to start with, I am not perfect. Obviously, my family is not perfect, and I can only offer to you what I've learned over the years. So recently, I celebrated my 60th birthday. I was feeling a little old, and I read this scripture. It was kind of funny, the timing of it, but it's Psalm 71:18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, I'm gray underneath here, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Now let me read that again. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. And when I first read that, do not forsake me, I thought, do not let me die. Until, now in truth, it really means more abandon me. But until I declare your strength to this generation, being my kids, and your power to everyone who is to come, which tells me that's grandkids too. That's what is coming forth, right? So I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're a young mom. I don't care if you're a mom of older children. Your story is not over. We still need to be delighting to do what the Lord has called us to do. I heard someone recently ask a question. If you didn't know how old you were, how old would you be? Now think about that. How old would you be in your head, right? Now I always say 35, 40. I don't want to go back to my 20s, right? 35 or 40. But ultimately, we are the same person that God created us from the beginning, right? Do we tell ourselves we're too old for something? Well, spiritually, if we know the Lord, we're eternal, right? If we know Jesus, we will move on to the next life with him. So we are never too old to keep going and influencing that next generation. Psalm 27:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So is it up to our strength to do these things, to delight and love on our kids? Because I know some days, we were just talking, I had three kids, four and under. Sometimes you're not very much delighting in them, right? It's not always fun. But the scripture says that we are not to labor in vain. Do we go through each day trying to keep everyone on task, keeping everyone safe, getting up early, staying up late to make sure the ballpark, you know, all the uniforms and everything is ready, the bag, the baby bags put together, everything? But unless we are allowing the Lord to build our homes, we are wasting our time, because we need to allow God to be our driver. We need to trust him in the process. We don't want to waste our days. Now, the last part of that, it says the watchman stays awake in vain. And that kind of stuck with me. I kind of hear the first part of that scripture, but the watchman stays awake in vain. How many of you will wake up in the middle of the night and your head starts thinking and starts going? Yep, right? All I can say to you is stop. Stop doing that. And I was victim of it last night. My head was going. And I kept having to say, okay, Lord, you need to take over. Take my thoughts captive and stop. Stop doing that. Stop having those conversations in your head. Because in that moment, we need to pray for our kids and we need to trust that the Lord has them. I remind myself often that God loves my kids more than I do, right? And if we think that all of our activity and all of our work is doing something, we are delusional if we pretend that we can do it. We need to trust him. He is watching over them, and we need to trust him in that. So what does it look like? I mean, we can all put up signs around our house. You know, we can pray. We can take our kids to church. But what else can we do? One, I'm going to challenge you and say, let's start our days right. Now, I know we can do devotions anytime during the day. And I was a mom who did them different times of the day. But no guilt, I promise, because guilt is from the enemy. That's not what I want to do. But I want you to think about this. In Psalm 5:3, it says, listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my requests to you and wait expectantly. So I had a friend named Kim, and she was kind of my accountability friend when our kids were young. And she was a night nurse. And so she was up at night, and I remember having a conversation with her, and she said, so when is it you're taking time for the Lord? And so I said, well, I had some kids in school, some kids at home. I said, well, the first kid that wakes up, that's my alarm. And I get up. And usually that's early. It's one of them, right? You're up and you're starting the process of the day. You're fixing breakfast. Your one kid takes a bowl of cereal and puts it on the other kid's head. You're cleaning that up, breaking up a few fights, which I remember doing that. And your day begins, right? It's a little crazy and your day begins. But sometimes then I said, then I've got nap time later in the day. But during nap time, I also did accounting work. So that was the concentrated work time. So I was like, well, sometimes I can get it in there, but I like those 2 hours to get my work done. And then at night, you're doing bed, you're doing bath, you're doing whatever. And then it's very short, right? So my friend continued to say, well, I'm going to start praying for you to wake up at 5:30 in the morning. And I remember thinking, no, 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 no. You do not need to do that for me. I appreciate it, but you don't need to do it. God will provide me some time. Well, she ignored me. She figured that if she was up doing her night nurse shift, I could be up too. So shortly after that, I started waking up about 5:30. Now, sometimes it'd be 5:28. Sometimes it'd be 5:32. But it was 5:30 without an alarm. And it just kept happening morning after morning. So I finally said, all right, I'm going to go ahead and get up. Did I like it at first? I'm going to absolutely say no. I didn't like getting up at 5:30 in the morning, but I was awake. Thank you, Kim. I was awake. And pretty soon it became a habit and my body was trained to get up. We moved into the house where we live right now and I have a window by my bed. And shortly after we moved into that house, a bird would start at 5:30 in the morning pecking on my window. Now this bird did not just run into my window accidentally. It literally came and on the ledge, and we were on the second level, came on the ledge and started pecking on my window at 5:30. And, you know, again, 5:32 around there. And this bird did this for a month. And I had to laugh because I was like, okay, God, you can use everything. You will use all of your creatures. And I will say after a month, my husband had had about enough of it. But I want to say that all this, so God turned my mornings into a time of preparation for the day, a time that no one was going to disturb or distract. Now, sometimes you did, right, with kids, for whatever. But you had that concentrated time in the morning. And my kids started telling me and telling their friends, oh, you can call my mom. You can text her early in the morning. She's up. And I kind of loved that they knew that about what I was doing. Now, the days that I felt like I was in circles and running and things weren't quite in sync was when I would stop and I would say, oh, I didn't get up this morning. I didn't do it. So I'm going to challenge you in that. We don't want to work in vain. We want to start our days off right. Now, it can be a Bible study. It can be, now I'm older. I don't have kids at home. I get up in the mornings. I do my Bible study. It can be a one-page devotional. I know I have a friend who she gets up at 5:30 in the morning and she walks and she puts her podcasts on. And that's what she uses that time to focus on the Lord, to set her day right. What was the word she said? Ruminate, right? Let's ruminate. Let's chew our cud in the mornings, right? Okay. Now, as moms, I also know being busy and whatever, and sometimes that we will take care of our kids at the sacrifice of our relationship with God. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our treasure and delight must remain in him, our ultimate treasure. We delight in our children. We care for them. We set examples, but they cannot become our idols. I must remind myself often, as I said earlier, that God loves them more than I do. We have been entrusted by God with our kids, but they are ultimately his kids. But we cannot be their savior. That's his job. Our kids are gifts from God, but they make terrible gods. Okay? So number two, start your day with God and keep him as your ultimate treasure. So we've read some script. The first scripture was about us older ladies. The second one, I'm going to challenge all of us, that the generation to come, Psalm 78:6-7, the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. So I was reading about parenting, and they were comparing parenting to scaffolding and said, we're setting up scaffolding for them to become adults. So I looked up some descriptions of scaffolding, and I'm just going to read them. A method of instruction in which the learner is provided with gradually reduced support in the application of a new skill until they can demonstrate it independently. The mastered skill then provides the basis for acquiring the new next skill in a similar way. Through careful scaffolding, my students learn to persevere and use a range of strategies to solve problems. Anything that forms a support or basis for something else. So, what if we started building spiritual scaffolding around our kids? I don't care if they're two or if they're 30. I've got 34-year-olds all the way down to 30. At any time, we can be building that scaffolding. So, what does that look like? So, I kind of took those definitions. I said the first one, method of instruction. Do we give them the opportunity to mess up? We're instructing them. Do we go in and fix their bed when they don't do it right? Do we give them the opportunity? My middle son, I used to pray that he would get caught in whatever he was doing. And I remember when he was in high school, he came to me and said, Mom, can you please stop praying that? So, number two, gradual reduced support. So we reduce that from depending on us to depending on God. New skill sets are being mastered until they are independent, ready for the next new skill. Steadily teaching them to trust God step by step. Careful, intentional scaffolding, not by chance, for perseverance and strategies to solve problems. The scaffolding forms a support or basis for something else. And I put life outside our house with God. What I loved about this picture, the previous one, is there were stairs going up. They're moving up. They're taking that step. And sometimes they don't start moving up till they're 18, 20, 30, however old they are. But they're moving up. And I thought, oh, we also need a picture on there, maybe the diving board that they dive off to trust God. So I've got a whiteboard, and I thought, why don't you guys have any ideas of some ways that in our homes that we can possibly be building that scaffolding for our kids? Who's got some ideas? Anybody? Yeah. Okay. Right. Sticky notes. Yeah. Sure. I think that's great. I think it's a great idea. What else you guys got?
I don't have kids at home anymore, but I might do that to my older one. Send them a text.
Oh, yeah.
Take a picture of you.
I like that. Okay, so text. Again, if they're not in your home, I'm left-handed and this is backwards, so ignore my notes, okay? Yeah, Laura.
My mom would have text every Monday. I text
Oh.
every
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah, it's pretty interesting what they meet and ask for prayer for, but I think, oh, you're not praying for obvious. It's interesting when they come up.
I like that. How can I pray for you? Because my oldest boy doesn't want to be prayed for or anything, but I think I could figure out some wording to say there's got to be something going on.
Absolutely. You know, it's like even pastor has us doing that in restaurants. You know, he says, go and ask somebody in the restaurant. I have been amazed. You go to ask a total stranger how I can pray for you, and they have something for us to pray for him. So yeah, I think that's great. What other ideas you guys got?
Along that same line, I heard one time on a podcast, a lady was talking about how they painted one wall with chalkboard paint, and the whole family would write their prayer requests, like the kids, the parents, they would write prayer requests on the wall. So that everybody would kind of know what they were.
That's beautiful. I love that.
Yeah.
I mean, something that I do and I've done in my home is I have these rocks, and I brought some for you guys if you want to take one. That all if something happens, if I something where I say, the Lord, you answer my prayer today, I'll put the date on there. And then on the back, if it's not too personal, if it's not something that somebody's gonna see or whatever that's gonna bother them, I'll put maybe baseball or you know, a coach or whatever it was. And I put them around my house. I put them in my bathroom. I put them in my office, just around, just to remind me that God, on July 28th, answered a prayer for me, you know? So take some rocks, and there's some markers. If you want, before you go or whenever, please do that. That's something that we do, I do. Any other ideas? Yeah.
I have young kids, so I can't do anything with writing yet, because he can't read, he's two. So but we pray for everything. So he loves Toy Story right now.
Yeah.
So if we lose Woody's hat, we're okay, let's pray for Woody's hat.
And awesome.
Then, you know what I mean? Because I feel the repetition.
Absolutely.
And then eventually he has started to be can we pray for Buzz? Or, you know, before bed, he has to pray for all the Toy Story
there. Right. I love that. That you get them in that. Yes.
And I was like, that's not sweet. And he's getting the prayer.
Yeah. I remember my granddaughter when she was two, it's time to pray at dinner, and she just held out her hands because she knew we were all, it just is part of her life. Did you have one?
I was going to say, just have a heart of gratitude for
any God's
fighting.
Oh, there, yeah.
From BTS, when our kids were really little, they've always focused on
that's awesome. Good. Yeah, Emma.
Yeah, one that we've started recently. I did not grow up in a house that prayed. I don't think I ever saw my parents pray, but we've kind of just fallen into this at dinner. The kids would fight over who prays, and we've gotten to the point where now everybody in the house prays. My 3-year-old prays, my 6-year-old prays, and I pray that my husband prays. And I think that modeling is really helpful, because particularly if you don't grow up with it, I can say I didn't really know how to pray for a long time. So
good.
And we also pray for all, I have a very sensitive child, so we pray for all the sad things. We have a prayer that we say every time we see roadkill and things like that.
Absolutely. Well, God tells us to pray without ceasing, right? Yeah. He doesn't say only pray about these things or only at these certain times. He says all the time. So when you see roadkill, you know, what else?
Or you're worried about Buzz.
You've lost. Yeah.
Last night, her thought that she shared in the thing last night about reading your actual Bible.
Not your phone, right?
Not your phone, because the kids see. I'm guilty of that.
I think about that in the mornings. I'm doing my devotional. My husband, I was like, please leave me alone for just give me some time, right? And then he'll come in the room, and I might be looking some up. Sometimes I'm scrolling. I'm like, oh, I can't let him see that. I've told him to leave me alone for this time. You know, I can't let him see me on my phone. So so it works as without kids too, right? Yeah. It's important. You need to see us in the Word. Anybody, you got one?
No,
you're the same piece?
You got 2 minutes.
Oh, okay. I got 2 minutes. Anybody else? Got any other ones? Yeah.
We had a prayer journal, and what was great was we could go back to it, and they would start to notice, hey, we prayed for Nana, and she feels better. And
that's awesome.
And they can see God answers prayer.
Yeah. I think that's key. Even me personally, when I go back to my prayer journal, I'll go back years, I'm like, oh, yeah, God did. When I'm feeling, okay, God, are you hearing me? Are you not? Oh, yes, you did. You heard me, right? You can go back and see it.
Another thing that I've heard about that I started that's kind of cool is having a box, a worry box or something where you put it, you write your worry or your fear or whatever it is, and you're putting it in the box, and they say, you know, to give it to God, and, you know, if you feel like you can't handle it, you take it out of the box. But the point is that you don't take it out of the box, right?
Right.
You give it.
You leave it.
Leave it.
Good. Yeah.
I'm similar to Emma. I didn't grow up with any kind of exposure to the Bible, really.
Yeah.
So even for me, and I think modeling, because I have young kids too, we got in the habit of our bookshelves just having books yet to keep our Bible open.
Oh, wow.
So we got mini ones for our kids with their kid Bibles.
I like that. Bible book stands. That's right. I mean, that needs to be a prominent place in our homes, right?
Yeah.
Not stuck on the shelf where we don't see it, right? Bible book stands. Okay.
Modeling forgiveness for the parents.
Yeah.
For us, we'll tell the kids, hey, I really kind of messed up today in talking to you, and I probably shouldn't have gotten so frustrated, you know, when we ask them for forgiveness. And
yeah.
What we can do to fix it and help them and have them help help us with ideas.
Awesome. Yeah, they've got to see us making mistakes. We're not perfect,
yeah,
right?
My kids are so good at like asking people for forgiveness, but it freaks them out now. They're like, mm-hmm,
okay. Okay, that's awesome. Okay, let's move on because my timekeeper gave me peace, so I got to keep moving. So I would say this is one thing I wrote. I said, unborn generations are counting on us to be faithful today. We must view our children and all the young people we meet. Doesn't have to be all the young people that we meet as future leaders, as God's future leaders. If we are faithful in opportunities to speak in their lives today, God can use it to affect the next generation. I'm going to tell you a story about my son, or my grandson, Costner. We had gone to Phoenix this last spring training, and we went with Costner, his parents, Bradley, which is Costner's biological dad, Bradley and his wife. And we all went, we rented a house, we all stayed in this house, and for the week to have fun, whatever. And we had gone to a spring training game. Well, my grandson, Costner, plays baseball. And my Bubba is what he calls my Bradley. He calls him Bubba. Had given him this awesome glove. Now, I don't know if any of you guys played ball or whatever and how important that glove is, because it has to be worked in and it's this great glove, right? So Costner had his glove and we took it to the spring training game and we had a great time. It was late at night. We all came back to the house, went to bed, and I got up. I was like, oh, I need a drink. So I went out to get some water, and Costner and his dad were sitting out in the kitchen, and it was late. I said, what are you guys doing? You know? And Costner proceeded to tell me that, well, I left my glove at the ballpark. And he said, we've emailed, we've called, left a message. I don't know if you guys have ever been to spring training, but these are big stadiums, right? They're not as big as the Rocky Stadium, but they're pretty solid, big stadiums, right? And so he obviously was very sad. And I looked at him and I said, and I'm sitting here thinking, and I don't know if you guys do this sometimes, but I pray privately a lot. But sometimes I'm like, okay, Danny, I don't want to pray and say, let's do this, because what if it doesn't happen? What if God doesn't answer it the way she wants it, right? And we're timid about how we pray sometimes. But I will challenge you in this, that God doesn't call us to worry about the outcome. God calls us to pray, right? So I asked Costner, do you want to pray? And he said he was willing, so we did. So we bowed our heads, the three of us, and we confessed. One, we confessed that he was careless. We were careless. We left that glove at the ballpark. And we prayed that even though we didn't deserve God's mercy, we asked him to help find that glove. And we went to bed. And the next day, Costner got up. They were headed to the airport. The ballpark didn't open till noon. So my husband and I were staying longer. We said, we'll go by. We'll go by and just see. You know, because they hadn't heard. They hadn't gotten a message, nothing from their email. So Mark and I pulled up to the ballpark. And the first door I went in, the very first door, and this is a big stadium, was this desk sitting there. I walked in, here's the desk, and there's Costner's glove sitting on that desk. And the woman walked up, and I said, I think that's my grandson's glove. And she goes, well, I got an email, I got a message, and I just looked at her, and I just said, praise God. I said, we have been praying that we would find that glove. So in that process, one, I got challenged to trust, to pray. Don't worry, our job is not to worry about the outcome. Our job is to pray, right? And Costner saw God answer a prayer, even when he knew he didn't deserve that mercy. I got to say praise God to a total stranger. And I also got to set example for his dad. We need to learn to be obedient when God calls us to do something, right? Now, I'm going to say this too. Does all this stop when they're out of our house? I know several of you, you know, your kids are out of the house. And I would say no. Obviously, it says when you are gray-headed, we are not to stop, but we are not done. We are to declare his strength and his power to the next generations. Be intentional in how we live our lives out in front of our kids. We got all kinds of intentional things. These are great. And set up spiritual scaffolding to prepare them for their future. Now, I also know there's somewhat of an epidemic of young adult generations that are setting boundaries of no contact with their parents. And the percentage actually right now is at about 30%. It's very high. And I know this is real. And I don't know if anybody's experiencing that. But when you hear that, you kind of want to be in shock. But then you go, no, The enemy came to steal and destroy. He wants our families, right? But I want you to hear this. God is so much bigger than that. He is so much stronger. We need to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up your whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand," as she even talked about standing, right? Our battles are not with our kids. Our battles are not with their in-laws. It's not against flesh and blood, but God has provided us his armor, that he can give us strength, that we are strong in the Lord, not in us, not in ourselves, and not in our strengths. So we pray, and so many of you said this, pray, pray, pray. We keep praying. We do not stop. Even when they are out of our homes, we have to keep praying. How long do you do this? In the last couple of months, Pastor Dave, he said this, and this hit my husband and I, because we're dealing with something right now with one of our kids. And Pastor Dave said he had somebody come up to him and said, "So I'm dealing with this situation, and it's so hard, and I am exhausted. How long do I have to do this? How long do I do this?" And what was Pastor's response? "Well, how old are you? So if I'm 60 and I live till I'm 90, I have 30 more years. I have 30 more years to be praying for my kids, to be loving them, even if they're not in our homes, even if they've put boundaries up to us." And I don't know if any of you guys have dealt with that. It doesn't matter. You stay in the fight. I would rather wear out than rust out. God is calling us. Okay. So my number four is don't stop praying. Okay. Now I wanted to show you this picture. This is Grandma Khan. Okay. This is my husband's great grandma. Now, if you notice what she's got in her lap, a Bible. Now, I met her a couple times in my life, and every time I met her, she had that Bible on her lap. She was homebound, but sometimes she was in her pajamas or nightgown. She wasn't in a pretty dress, but she had that Bible. And that's how I remember her. I know that she was praying, and I know she loved her kids. Again, this is great grandma to my husband, okay? She had four kids. Two of those kids, two boys, did not know the Lord. And in fact, she passed away before they became believers, before she even knew if they became, right? So Mark's grandfather is Papa, as we so lovingly called him. This is Papa. These are my kids, my niece. That's Papa. Now, he was 88 years old when he was a pallbearer for his best friend. And he told us that as I was carrying my best friend out, I felt God calling me and saying, "It's kind of now or never. You're going to follow me or not." And he became a believer that day. Now, our papa, he was a reader. So he went, before he knew the Lord, before 88, he would have stacks of books next to his chair. Harlequin romances on one side and Westerns on the other. That's what he read all the time. And after he became a believer, I would have conversations with him. And he would say, "Staff, why would I waste my time reading anything that's not about the Lord?" He died at 94. That was son number one. Son number two was Uncle Hoppy, as we called him, Grandma Khan's second son. He lived a very wild life. And in fact, Rich, his son, would say that Hoppy was an alcoholic. Rich became a Christian. Rich is my age. He became a Christian through Fellowship of Christian Athletes, not being raised in the church, but that's where he became a Christian. And if you have a conversation with Rich today, if he hasn't said Jesus in that conversation at least three or four times, he's slacking. This man talks about the Lord nonstop. Well, I remember when Rich called my husband up and said, "Mark, my dad accepted Christ today." Uncle Hoppy was 88. He was 88. He died at 94. Grandma Khan never stopped praying. That's one generation down, right? God was preparing, scaffolding for whoever it was, whether it be Fellowship of Christian Athletes in her grandson's life or whoever it was. She had prayed. Next slide. This is my father-in-law. This is Pappy. as we call him. He passed away last year in October. So next generation, we're one down. Let me tell you a little bit about him. My husband used to carry a picture in his Bible of Pappy when he was about 13 or 14. He had a shotgun in one hand and a bottle of booze in the other. Those two don't mix very well, right? Don't mix very well. He was 13 or 14. He would travel in the harvest. That's how he earned money. His dad was in the oil rigs. Pappy told us a couple days before he passed, we kind of were asking him his story. And he said, I attended 12 different schools when I was young. Yes, because wherever my dad was living, wherever he was working, he worked in the oil fields. That's where we moved. That's what we did. And he said, so his mother died when he was a senior in high school, and he had been saving money, but his dad ended up using that money that he had saved to pay for the medical bills for his mom. So Pappy ended up in the military because he couldn't go to college, and he met my mother-in-law, Grammy, as we adoringly called her. So Grammy and Pappy. When they started having kids, Grammy, my mother-in-law, said, we're going to go to church. So that Grammy is Grandma Khan's granddaughter. So now we're two generations down. And she said, we're going to church. Not that she had grown up in the church, not that she says, we're doing it, right? So Pappy told us later that about 2 years after that, he became a believer. Now, my husband grew up in the church. The doors were open. He was there. That's how they raised their family. Let me tell you about him. Pappy was always the one that I could count on. He, no matter what, he was still hiking with my grandkids when he was in his mid-70s. Nine miles in with backpacks. Our kids, when he was in his 70s, our kids would carry his potatoes and his food and whatever that they were going in. He's like, I am going to delight in my kids. I'm going to delight in my grandkids. I'm going to live life with them. And he did. And then I had the privilege of being one of his caretakers in the last few months of Pappy's life. And I would introduce myself as his daughter-in-law. And it gets me emotional. And he said, no, no. He would stop. He goes, no, no. She's my daughter. He loved me. I was one of his children. He was delighting in me. Now, in the last few days of his life, he couldn't even get out of bed to go to the bathroom. They had to have a strap thing to get him into the wheelchair, to get to the bathroom, to get to the shower. Well, his CNA that he adored, his name was Roman. And Roman was a sturdy man, and Pappy would say, oh, I love that boy. He would talk about Roman. But Roman would carry him instead of having to use that stuff. He would carry him to do those things, to take care of him. But when Pappy passed away, we had a service for him. And we had an open mic. Then anybody wanted to go up and talk, they could. And Roman showed up at Pappy's service. And he had the courage to come up front into a church. He knew no one. He knew no one there. And he came up and he proceeded to tell us how Pappy had shared his love for Jesus with him over and over as he was taking care of him. He had encouraged him to stay strong and to seek Jesus in his life. So what a testimony, right, of my father-in-law. He was weak. When he was weak, God made him strong. Pappy delighted in his children, his grandchildren, and in the end, Roman became one of those kids, one of those children. These are all generations from Grandma Khan. Many years ago, I used to sing in a worship group, and I would practice in my car with tapes, not 8-track tapes. I'm not that old, okay? Just the tapes. But in the car, I would drive around with my kids, whether I'm taking them to whatever you're taking them, I would practice in the car. And it was based off of this scripture, one of the songs that I was listening to. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Let's play it.
The Lord. will make us new. No more shame, no more fear. I hear your song, you are with me. You rejoice over me with singing. You quiet my heart with your love. You stay beside me, never leaving. My God, you rejoice over us. You are with us. You are for us. You are faithful, always near. You are with us, you are for us, we will rest, you have no fear. You rejoice over me with singing, you quiet my heart with your love, you stay beside me. Never leaving, my God, you rejoice over us. You are with us, you are with us, you are with us, you are with us.
As that song was playing in our car, I remember looking back in my rearview mirror, and I saw my son with tears. He was young, tears just streaming down his face. He was experiencing a God who delighted over him. So my challenge to you would be, God, who is God calling you to delight in the way God delights in you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you for delighting us in us. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for walking with us, Lord. I thank you for that promise you give us, Lord. And I pray that as these ladies leave today, Lord, that you would help them to remember what you need them to remember. I pray that you would have the impact in whatever it is, Lord, that they needed to hear, Lord, that they would remember that and serve you and delight in their children. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys. Take a rock if you want a rock. And there's markers if you want a marker. So. I'm Stephanie.
Oh, I'm Lori.
Nice to meet you. Thanks for coming.
One thing I'm not really.
Well, we'll see you soon.
Yeah. Hey, at lunch.
Did you stop? I'm going to push my mom.
What was your name? Sarah. That's right. Okay. Thanks, Sarah.